when Apostle Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, he wrote to them saying, when I came to you, I did not come in the wisdom of man or in the eloquency of human words. Rather, I came to you in meekness and humility, but with the power of God. And I would say that that statement is true with me even this morning as I talk to you from God's word. I know my human limitations in expressing my thoughts and what the Lord has impressed upon my heart on a very important subject, the subject of sanctification. But even with my limitations, I just want to communicate to you that I speak to you from my convictions, speak to you as a brother who journeys with you, speaks to you as a person who is still learning, still walking with Christ. And therefore, I want to communicate this morning that as we have worshipped the Lord in holiness, as we have gazed into His face this morning and captured a vision of who He is, I just want to invite you once again into the presence of God and to realize who God is this morning, even as we continue the meditation of His word. When Isaiah went into the temple, when he had the vision of God, he saw God lifted up in His throne. And Isaiah had a practical realization of his sinfulness. Rather than justifying himself before God, Isaiah identified himself with his people who have failed before God and asked for God's grace and forgiveness. And he saw God lifted up, being worshipped by the holy angels. And Isaiah saw the need for greater practical living in holiness. May I speak to you this morning, my dear brothers and sisters, that Christian worship is meaningful only to those who have had a personal experience with the God of the Bible. God of the Bible is a God of holiness. He dwells in the majesty of His holiness. None can approach His throne without holiness. Yet we are being called to the presence of God, and we have a boldness, as we read in the book of Hebrews, a boldness to go to His throne of grace and call Him Abba Father. And we have a right and a privilege to His presence. And I count it as a great blessing. Last week, we considered the doctrine of sanctification. And we considered such things as the meaning of sanctification. We have seen that it is a divine supernatural work where the person who is born into the family of God is being continuously acted upon by the word of God, and God operates in him, making him more conformed to the image of Christ. We have seen that the believer has a positional sanctification when he partakes in the salvation of Christ. When a person comes to Christ in faith and appropriates the salvation, the person receives a positional sanctification by virtue of the sacrifice Christ has accomplished on the cross. But sanctification is a process also. It is a process in which God the Holy Spirit continues to work in the believer. We have also seen that sanctification as a process is also the work of the triune God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are involved in that work. And therefore, I can say that none of us are finished products. Perfection into the image of Christ, conformity to the image of Christ is our goal. But we are not there. We are progressing. We are marching. We are growing from one degree to another. And God aids in our progress by His word, by the preaching of the word. And God uses His people. God used the Holy Spirit takes it as a unique work in the life of the believer, conforming him to the image of Christ, bringing into him the consciousness of who God is. And this morning, let's continue to see what are some of the practical applications of the holiness. It's difficult to make a fine mark or a division between the divine part and the human part in sanctification. While sanctification is a divine work, there is a human element. The Christian is called to cooperate with God. And as Paul would say, even to will and to do, it is God's grace. And therefore, even you and I as a Christian cooperate with God, it is because of God's gracious granting of His Spirit, gracious dealings with us, that we can respond to Him in faith, respond to Him in surrender, respond to Him in loving obedience to His Word. Those of you who are familiar with some of the Indian systems, you must have heard of a system called the yoga, which comes to us in many disguises. Right in Wheaton College, I have talked with many professors, and I am not saying my people do not have a perspective of what yoga is, but I just want to correct you a misunderstanding. For many evangelical Christians in America today, yoga is simply a kind of an exercise, a bodily exercise. You are all health conscious. So you think that here is an Indian and a way of improving your health. And there are many people ready to buy it. And they buy books, they go to places, and they think that this, they have found something good. Let me just tell you what yoga is. Yoga, Y-O-J-A or Y-O-G-A, is an Indian system of man rigorously submitting himself to some kind of discipline of his soul. The discipline of the soul, the Hinduism believes, comes by the discipline of your senses, your body, and by which you are subjugating or submitting your total life to a rigorous exercise whereby you can ultimately see God or be God or become God. It is a human search to become God. It is a human attempt to purify one's emotion. It is a human attempt for salvation. Yoga is one of the means of Indian salvation. Yoga is again a means by which man works. Hinduism believes in many ways. The way of devotion, the way of action, the way of knowledge. The highest is the way of knowledge. But the common people need something to do. And therefore here is yoga as a means of man doing something. The word of God says, none is justified before God by works. We are justified by God by His grace. And we receive God's salvation by faith. Don't be mistaken. Yoga is not for the Christian. Why I tell this? Hinduism counters many teachings of Christianity. You name any Christian doctrine, and I as a Hindu can present you another alternative thinking about that doctrine. We have all such doctrines. Now this morning I want to talk to you from a number of passages. One passage that comes to me is from Romans chapter 12. I just want you to turn with me to Romans chapter 12. We shall read verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. It is your spiritual act of worship. A very familiar passage to all of us. A call of Paul for Christians to offer themselves as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing unto God. Now, we tend to think that this is something that man does by himself. In his pursuit for holiness, man surrenders himself by his own power. That is mistaken, that is wrong. We are called to surrender ourselves to God, not because of we are able to surrender by ourselves, not because we can achieve something in the path of holiness, but because God gives us a standard of living, and also God gives us power to live. And therefore, a Christian surrenders himself to God primarily because he realizes that it is God's way of doing things. It is God's standard. It is the practical realization of what God is. God demands my full surrender. What does this have to do with practical holiness? Practical holiness comes to a person who is willing to surrender to God's will. There was an 8-year-old boy who attended a revival meeting in India. In those days, people used to bring whatever they have in their homes to offer to God and God's people, whenever there is a common gathering like that. People bring money. People bring things in kinds. And they offer it in a big basket. A kind of a huge basket will be kept in front of the podium. And people go and offer some of their things there for to meet the expenses. I am talking about 80 or 90 years back. And all people were going to put some offering into that bag, that basket. This 8-year-old little boy went with his mother. And mother had some money to offer. And she threw it into that basket. And the young boy looked around. And he got into that basket and sat. And he said, "Mummy, I didn't bring anything to give to God, but I am giving myself to him." That boy grew up to be a fine Christian, one of the greatest of all Christian hymn writers in India. A person by name Vernaya Shastriya, who has written classical hymns. There have been books written on his hymns, hymnology, the theology of his hymns. And he brought revival in the churches of South India. He lived 90 years ago, but a name that is remembered in the Indian homes, Indian Christian homes. A man who was willing to surrender himself. Practical holiness is the result of a person realizing what his high calling is, who his God is, and then what God expects him of. Let me just continue to talk to you of some of the ways in which we can grow into practical holiness or demonstrate holiness in our lives. The first thing that comes to my mind is the aspect of self-examination. The psalmist prayed, "Search me, O God, and know my heart today. Test me and know my heart, my thoughts. See if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting." That was the prayer of the psalmist. He also prayed in Psalm number 26, verse 2, "O Lord, examine me, prove me, and try my reins and my heart." That's the heart of a man who wants to follow God, God's path of holiness. In the pursuit of holiness, our first duty is to bring ourselves before God and to allow God to examine us. "O Lord, examine me. O Lord, deal with me. It's me and me, O Lord, who needs your touch. It's me and me, O Lord, who needs your word. It's me and me, O Lord, who need to be changed. It's me and me, O Lord, who need to be corrected, cleansed." The psalmist prayed, "Lord, create me create in me a new heart. David sinned against God. Great sin. But when he was confronted by God's man, David was willing to ask of the Lord forgiveness. And he said, O Lord, unto thee alone I have sinned. O Lord, forgive me, grant me your grace, cleanse me, and grant me a new heart. Psalm number 51. Self-examination is a first step towards growing in holiness. And this affects all areas of our lives, our secret lives. Someone said, a person is what he is in secret. Areas that no one can reach except God. The areas of your thoughts, the areas of our imaginations, the evil thoughts against God and God's people, the thoughts of fornication, murders, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, blasphemy, all that comes from the evil one. The Christian has to recognize that these things are against God. Paul says, in order to allow Jesus to be my Lord, I bring all my thoughts into captivity of Christ, subjugating my thoughts into the Lordship of Christ. Sanctification has to do a lot with our daily living. It has to do with our thought lives, what we feed our minds with. Sad to say that many of our Christian homes, I have not been to anybody's home to search this, but I am making a common statement, a generalization, that we do not know what is pure and what is impure. What materials to be read, what not to be read. What novels to be read, what not to be read. What movies to be gone, what not to be gone. What to be recommended to our children, what not to be. Morality is no more a problem for us. That affects the habits of entertainment. We need little time. We need something for a change. We cannot always do work and work and work, and we become workaholic if you do that. We need some change. But how about the Christian concept of holiness affecting the kind of entertainments we would attend or we would want to do? Another area is the habit of our eating, the habit of our drinking, the habit of our lifestyles. Do holiness play any role in Christian lifestyle? A person who examines, allows God to examine himself, allows God to expose him totally. There is no limit where Jesus cannot go. You know, we are all, you know, people who entertain people. We receive guests. Whenever we receive guests, I think, at least for me, there are different degrees of receiving guests. Some guests, I receive them into, you know, what do we say, the, not the family room, the, okay, the living room. They are just received up to the living room. Some guests, I invite them to the family room. Some guests are allowed to my kitchen. I don't restrict them, but I don't feel comfortable they coming to my kitchen. And yesterday I had some people visiting my home. They got into all my, you know, the whole house. And, the bedrooms and the, you know, everywhere. When we invite Jesus, sometimes what we do, we put some restrictions. Jesus, just look at this good part that I have decorated and kept. This looks very fine, good. You be comfortable there. But don't come into my closet. There are some skeletons there. Oh, Jesus, don't come to my reading room. You may find some steps, you know, some steps that you may not like it. And we keep some good room for Jesus to make him comfortable. The one who pursues holiness allows Jesus to search everywhere, Jesus to enter every part of our living. That's the consciousness of sin and the desire of the Christian to know what God's will is and to yield himself to God's cleansing. That takes me to a second step of Christian holiness. The continuous need for cleansing. It's true that we are cleansed by virtue of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, by virtue of the atoning death of Christ. Those of us who have exercised our faith in Jesus have been saved. We are being cleansed. We are justified. We have a standing before God. But we need God's continuous cleansing of our sins. We have a high priest at the right hand of the Father who is interceding on behalf of us. And we need to constantly remind ourselves of the fact that we live in a sinful world. The stains of this world affect us. And therefore we need God's continuous forgiveness. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin, John affirms in his epistle. Do we need cleansing? Yes, I need cleansing and you need cleansing. Cleansing comes to us every day, every moment. God's word cleanses. God's spirit operates in us. Jesus Christ is willing to work in us. He is the Lord of our lives. Let him be exalted and allow him and the triune God to work in you. Ask him, O Lord, cleanse me. That's what David prayed. O Lord, create in me a new heart. Make me something beautiful before God. Purge me from all sins and unrighteousness. And grant me a vision of thine and a path by which I can walk and grace to walk. That's what the Christian prays. I have already talked to you about the surrender of the Christian. Let me just tell you something that all of us are familiar with. One day Moody, D.L. Moody, was passing by and he overheard a Christian brother making a statement to another Christian brother saying, "The world is yet to see what God can do in the life of a man who is totally yielded to him." The world is yet to see what God can do in the life of a man who is totally yielded to him. And Moody said, "Oh Lord, I want to be that man." The rest is history. How God used Moody for the evangelism and for the revival of the American population. And he had a special ministry in Chicago. God can use only holy vessels. God can use only holy people. But in the process of sanctification, God is not waiting for us to be perfect completely and then to use us. God uses us as we are, and God continues to operate in us. He molds us, he corrects us, he disciplines us in the path of righteousness daily, and he goes on using us. You want to be such a vessel? Paul says in Romans, "Once you yielded yourself to unrighteousness, but now that you have participated in the grace of God, yield your bodies as the instruments of righteousness." Again, I have a story to tell you. There was an Indian pastor. With that story, I will stop within a few more minutes. There was an Indian pastor who was not happy with his cook, who was a Hindu. His name was Raman. Raman is a Hindu name. So, the pastor decided to change his name. And he told him, "Raman, if you want job at my home any more time, you have to change your name and become a Christian." Raman said, "Sir, I came for employment. I don't want to become a Christian." But the pastor forced him and he took him to a lake, baptized him in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and answered, "Henceforth you shall not be called Raman, you shall be Matthew. They returned home. From then onwards, the pastor started calling him Matthew, and this Matthew had a little problem in adjusting to this new name. He was irritated. He was unhappy. One day, the pastor was getting another friend for a lunch. So the pastor told Matthew, you go to market, buy some lamb meat and prepare for meal. So he went to market, bought meat and prepared it and served it on the table. When the pastor tasted it, he said, Matthew, come here. What did you make? He said, lamb meat. He said, lamb meat? He said, yes. But he said, it tastes like goat meat. It tastes like cow meat. It is beef. He said, it's not beef. So they went into an argument. And finally, when the pastor was getting impatient, Matthew told, sir, it's true. While it was in the market, it was cow meat. But I brought it home, took a bucket of water, I dipped the meat into the water and said, in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, I baptize you. Henceforth, you shall not be called cow meat, but you shall be known goat meat, the lamb meat. I baptized it. Does that communicate anything to you as Christians? Real transformation calls for a commitment to Christ, for Him to search us, for Him to cleanse us. And finally, the result of such a commitment is consecration. Self-surrender is not consecration. Consecration is not a human act at all. Self-surrender is a human act. But consecration is a divine act. God accepts our dedication and our surrender. And He consecrates us unto God for His holy services. And He can use us, continually use us. Matthew Henry, the great commentator, taught his children to pray this way and to appropriate the practical aspect of a Christian commitment to holiness. He said, I take God to be my God. I take God the Father to be my God. I take God the Son to be my Savior. I take Holy Ghost to be my Sanctifier. I take the Word of God to be my rule. I take the people of God to be my people. And I do hereby dedicate and yield my whole self to the Lord. And I do this deliberately, freely, forever. Such a dedication to the way of holiness is costly. But it was not easy for Jesus to die for us. Wasn't it costly? If He has given a costly life, what God demands from us is also a costly following. Bonhoeffer told of the cheap grace and the costly grace. And he also talked about the costly discipleship. We are called to follow in the path of righteousness. A missionary was watching the dedication of an Indian temple. And the missionary called a man and asked, how much you think would cost this, what would be the total expenditure for all the services that is done for the temple? And the Indian man said, sir, these are done for gods. We don't count expenses. When it comes to the matters of gods, when it comes to matters of spirituality, religion, the Indian says, we don't count cost. We don't count how much it would. We just spend. We just invest. Christian calling to follow Christ is a costly calling, is a costly following. The next aspect of following the path of holiness is an aspect of cultivating Christian character. And the passage that was read to us from 1 Peter chapter 1 has to say about cultivation of Christian character. In view of the impending coming of Christ, in view of this, the expectancy of Jesus' return, the Christian is called to cultivate his character. And the first chapter, Peter assures that we have the divine promises. We have all that has been granted by God for our godliness. Everything that we needed is deposited in the bank of heaven. Only what is to be done by us is to withdraw those resources for us to live the Christian life. And Peter also employs a term in this passage, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 following. He says, make diligence. The meaning of diligence is making efforts, earnest efforts, pursuing something. That's what the Christian is called unto. All that we talk about the fruit of the Spirit, all that we talk of the Christian virtues, come to the one who is committed to follow the path of righteousness. There is an Eastern proverb which says, only two things, living things, can climb the pyramids or fly, see the top of the pyramids. One is the eagle. When it flies, eagle flies in the highest, of the highest. And then comes the snail. Snail also can climb to the pyramid. The venturesome of the eagle and the tenacity of the snail is a lesson for the Christian. The lesson of perseverance. Hard work. There are some things that I alone can do in the path of righteousness and holiness. There are some things that God alone can do. When it comes to the matters of cultivating my character, when it comes to the matter of attending a Bible study, when it comes to the matter of changing a habit, when it comes to the matter of not talking something from mouth that is hurting to someone, it is I who should do it. God grants His grace, but I have to do that. God expects me to do that. And we participate, we cooperate in the work of God in our lives. What a life is such a life. A life that is committed to sanctification is a life that lives by faith. A life that enjoys the love of God. A life that receives a new attitude to God and His Word, to Jesus Christ, a new perspective on Christ. We are given a new delight in Christian life, a new vision for people, a passion for souls, a new boldness, a moral boldness to witness Christ. You know why we are losing the power to witness? Because we have no spiritual power, no moral power by ourselves. It comes from God. The man who is sanctified is used by the Lord for a greater witness. As a Christian community, the Lord is calling us to examine ourselves and see what we are and where we are, where we stand in that process of sanctification. God is calling us to surrender ourselves once again to do His will. God is calling us to consecrate ourselves, all that we are and all that we have, unto Himself. God is calling you and me to cultivate Christian character. Something that would reflect the glory and the moral character of the one who has called us and saved us. In closing, I would like to sing with you one stanza of a song that is dear to my heart. Hymn number 379. Hymn number 379. We shall sing just one stanza.
Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise.
Father, this is our prayer, that you would take our lives and consecrate it unto you. We yield our bodies as a living sacrifice unto you for your holy purposes. We give all that we have unto you, our talents, our resources, our beings, our personalities, unto you and for your holy purposes. Lord, we know that you are continuously working in us, making us conform to your image. May we have the humble spirit whereby we would yield ourselves to you and allow your word to operate in us, your spirit to mold us, correct us. And to that extent, we pray that thou would make us as a community conform to you and your purposes. Thank you for being with us and blessing your word to us. Now as we disperse from this place, we pray for your blessings upon us. We offer this prayer in Jesus' precious name.